I begin reading in verse 1 from the book of Nahum. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm the clouds of the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, and the flowers of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's reading 7 verses from the book of Nahum. These passages of Scripture are wonderful passages of Scripture that characterize the nature of God. They give us an insight into God's identity. They emphasize His nature and His character. And it's important for us to understand who God is. We have a lot of preaching, we have a lot of seminars, we have a lot of teaching, there are a lot of books that are being written. And everybody seems in Christianity to be talking today about how to be a happy Christian, or how to have a happy family, or how to raise your kids, how to discipline your kids. There's all these different books and articles and seminars and sermons and lectures, and there seems to be this personal pseudo-analysis of humanity. In other words, it seems like all the books in the Christian bookstore today, they seem to be emphasizing me. They're all about man. Very seldom today do you hear a sermon or even pick up a book on the nature and the character of God. I suppose over the last several years, there's probably been about 4 books out of all the books down at Lifeway that have been written about the nature and the character of Jehovah God. And you probably could burn 4 of them. Seems like there's this constant concentration on man. Somehow we have lost our way. We've lost our perspective about religion. We've lost our perspective about Christianity. We've lost our perspective about the realities of who we are and who God is. Everything today seems to be man-centered. It's all about me and mine. And so you have this, I know a lot of it is filled with Christian ideas, and that's all good. But even those things that are Christian-oriented, they seem to be emphasizing man. They're man-centered. Yes, Christian, but they still seem to be somewhat man-centered. And you hear very little preaching today about the nature and the character of God. I mean, you hear some preaching about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, and all that's good. But Jesus said he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would speak about who? About Jesus. And when Jesus was here ministering in the flesh, he revealed who? He revealed the will of God, right? And so the character and the identity of God is very, very, very important. everything that we do in the church, everything we preach as preachers, is based upon the nature and the character and the identity of the true God. It all stems from that. The backdrop of the gospel of Jesus Christ is who God is. And so I want to speak to you just a little while about the one of the attributes of God. Now we know, and I preached about the one true God not long ago, and we know several things about God. We know what the Bible teaches about God in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Shema of the Jews was that, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." We believe in only one God. There's only one true and living God whose name is Jehovah. We also believe that God has revealed Himself in three persons. There are three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they're all equally God. Now, I don't understand all the unity of the Trinity, but we believe it. Amen? We believe that. And we also believe that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus said in the 4th chapter of St. John, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the fourth thing that we evaluate and consider and trying to understand the identity of God, the character of God, is that He created everything. God is the creator of everything. In the beginning, God. Everybody say God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything, and He owns everything. We believe, like the psalmist who by divine inspiration said, that the Lord created this world, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not only is He the creator, but He is also the owner. He's the owner of this world. He's the owner of everything in the world and everything that was created. So God is one in three persons. His essence is spirit, and He is the source of everything. That is our God. Now, we talk about the identity and the character of God, but then there's also what we term the attributes of God. And there are many attributes of God, innumerable attributes of God. God is righteous, He's holy, God is love. You've heard about many of His attributes, that He's omnipotent and omniscient. These are attributes of God. In the book of Nahum, we have one of the attributes of God revealed to us. One of the attributes of God that is celebrated in this particular prophecy. And it is this one attribute that we sometimes fail to remember. You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses told Israel to remember the Lord God. Remember who He is. Remember what He is like. Remember His attributes. And this is one of those that seems to be forgotten not only in the world, but also in the church. And that is that our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. This God that we serve, this God that is one in three persons, this God that is a spirit, this God that created this universe and this world and all things therein, this God is a jealous God. Now, many times we think of jealousy in relationship to how men become jealous. I believe it was in the book of Proverbs, or is in the book of Proverbs, that jealousy is a man's rage, is the statement. This jealousy of God is not based upon suspicion, but it's based upon righteousness. It is a righteous jealousy. It's a kind of jealousy that is not a vice, but is a virtue. The kind of jealousy that that stems not from insecurity or from neediness like men have, but it is a jealousy that stems from worthiness. God is worthy of these things that He is jealous of. And the point is this. When you think about the jealousy of God, and I want you to listen carefully to me. Not putting God in the center of your life or in the center of things. If He's not the main thing of your affections and your desires. If He's not all of your ambitions. Then you're rebelling against His name. He is a jealous God, and He will vindicate His name. He created you for His honor and glory. And He's jealous of anything stealing away the glory that should come from your life. You could say tonight that our God, Jehovah, is jealous for the souls of men. He created man for His glory, and when they don't give Him the glory that He deserves, then He is jealous of that. Now the word jealous is a very passionate word. Very strong, passionate word. Most of us probably understand to some degree what that emotion feels like. The point is this, that God is jealous for His glory. He's not only jealous for His glory, but He takes His glory, listen to me, God takes His glory very seriously. Very serious. He will not abandon the right of exclusive glory over your life. Your life was given to you by God. And He expects your life to give Him glory. Your life to exclusively give Him glory and Him glory alone. And any time your life radiates any kind of glory other than the glory of the Lord, He is jealous of that, He's angry with that, He's furious with that, and will take His revenge on you. Amen. Or anybody else that tries to steal away His glory. Okay? That's His. He will not abandon His throne. He is a sovereign God. He has authority over your life. He has authority over the lives of all men, of all people. For God not to act in some deep, consistent, passionate, jealous pursuit of His glory would be inconsistent with His fundamental character. Listen to me. This is what makes Him God. Okay? He has a right to it, it is His, and those who violate it will be punished. This is not only what makes Him God, but His right to passionately and jealously see His creation, honor Him, and give Him glory, and responding in wrath if they do not, is what makes Him God. Makes Him God. Makes Him a real God. A true God. A God that needs to be considered and reckoned with. Now, this characterizes His divine. He is jealous for the glory that He expects to come from your life. He's invested in you and He expects glory to come from you. And when it does not, He is angry with you. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Everybody say every day. Every day. I mean, how could God be angry with them every day? It's because every day they rob Him of the glory that is only His. They rob Him of the glory that is worthy of Him. And so He's angry with them every day. Now, I'm going to speak to you about that attribute, the jealousy of God. And this may take just a few minutes. In the book of Nahum, let's notice this just for a little bit. This is a fascinating book. It's a very special prophecy against the city of Nineveh. You see that in verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh. The Assyrians had become adversarial. They were adversaries and enemies of God. They came in, they attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and took the 10 tribes and scattered them. They had set siege upon Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was trying to defend off Jerusalem. They were responsible in large measure for persecuting the people of God, the Assyrians. Their capital, imperial city, was Nineveh. So the book of Nahum is a judgment against Nineveh. They were persecuting the people of God. Now, there's several things in the book that I want to call your attention to. First of all, in chapter 3, there was a lot of violence. They had become a barbaric and violent people. It says that in verse 1, "Woe unto the bloody city." Notice that. Nineveh is called a violent city, a bloody city. Move on down to verse 4. They became a city full of idolatry. They became a city full of immorality and witchcraft and sorcery. And they had peddled this sorcery to all the other nations of the world. This was a judgment against the imperial city Nineveh. Now wait a minute. Wasn't there a prophet sent to Nineveh? Wasn't there a Jewish prophet that was belched out by a whale upon the shores of Nineveh and preached in that city? Isn't this the city that believed in God? The city that believed the preaching of that backslidden Jewish prophet? Not only believed God, but put on sackcloth, sat in ashes from the best of them to the least of them. Even the king came down off his throne. They proclaimed a fast and cried mightily unto God and got saved. Is this not that city of the middle of the 8th century that found the Lord and received the mercy of God? It certainly is. It certainly is. And now they become an adversary. Even Jesus referred to the city of Nineveh and said, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They were a landmark, a benchmark of a people that repented and found the grace and mercy of God. And suddenly they become adversaries. And Nahum prophesies that they're going to be totally annihilated, wiped off the face of the earth. And they were. The remnants of this city weren't found to the 1800s. Archaeologists, after God destroyed this city, their enemies actually set siege upon it. Rain came, destroyed the wall. The king and all of his family burned themselves alive in the temple. I mean, this city was wiped off the face of the earth. They didn't find the remnants of it till a few hundred years ago. It's easy to see in this prophecy that God, Jehovah God, is not only jealous of His glory, but He has inflexible justice. Inflexible justice. That's the God we serve. He also, if you look in verse 3 and 4 and 5, and it talks about the power of God, how He's able to make the mountains quake and how that the hills melt in verse 5, and the earth is burned in His presence. The whole world collapses in His presence. He has irresistible power, inflexible justice, and irresistible power. But aren't you glad that our God is good? Amen? And it says in verse 7, it begins to talk about His infinite mercy. He had mercy on this heathen city, but they had grown adversarial. They were persecuting the people of God. And God is also not only jealous of His praise, but He's also jealous of His people. Jesus said, "Their angels always behold the face of the Father." He said, "If you offend one of my little ones, it's better than a millstone be hung about your neck and you be cast into the sea." Isn't that what He said? God is jealous not only of His praise, but He's also jealous of His people. And I was also going to talk about His purpose, but I'll get to that in just a minute. God has the right. He has the right to make laws. He has the right to have authority over your life. He has a right to determine standards. And He has a right to punish you if you do not live up to those standards. Any transgression or offense against His laws, Jehovah God, because He is the creator of this universe, has a right to punish you. Let me say this. There's just overwhelming evidence throughout the Scriptures and in the Gospel and the things that we preach and declare that man reaches his highest destiny when he stops resisting the will of God and conforms to the will of God. Amen? That's when you are satisfied. That's when the longings of your soul are satisfied. When you stop resisting God's purpose for your life and conform to His will for your life. And if a man, because God is a jealous God, if a man does not conform to the will of God, he has a right to punish that man. That man that does not conform to the will of God. Everybody say God. I'm talking about the will of Jehovah God. Those that do not conform to the will of Jehovah God, they will incur the inflexible justice of God. Let's notice verse 2 and 3. I'm going to try to hurry along here. It says, God is jealous. Everybody say, God is jealous. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Everybody say, He is furious. He's furious in His jealousy. Those things that belong to Him, when somebody tries to take them away from Him, He rises up in revenge and fury. He rises up in His jealousy to defend His integrity and to also defend His glory. Now, I know a little bit about this fury and jealousy. I don't know if you do or not. Brother Jeremy, when I was about 16 years old, Angie and I were dating. She says, oh no, he's going to talk about me. And she worked at a little fish place, Long John Silver's. And I'd go over there, and of course, I got free fish. And I love seafood. Well, there was this little pretty boy over there that was flirting with her. And it upset me. I mean, this is my girlfriend. This is the girl I'm to marry. This is my wife. This is the girl I love. Now, she says she wasn't flirting back. I remember sitting in the parking lot of Long John Silver's one night, and I was about to rearrange Pretty Boy's face. My honor was at stake. This was mine! Nobody had a right to it! This is what God had gave me! Y'all know anything about the fury of jealousy? Come on, boys. If you don't, you will. I tell you what. We've been jealous of our kids, of our home and our nation, wanting to defend it and preserve it. Amen? I tell you what. When those things, when somebody comes in and tries to take it from us, when we know that it is ours, it incites a rage. Okay? And that's what jealousy is in these particular passages of Scripture. A righteous jealousy that incites a rage from someone coming in and trying to steal away something that belongs to us. Well, God has that kind of jealousy. Amen. Your devotion, your complete and total devotion is exclusively His. God resents any indulgences of men that rebel against Him. He resents them. And the reason He does is He demands glory from His creation. And any of His creation that refuses to give Him glory, then He is jealous of that and will revenge that. He places those people who do not give Him glory apart from His presence. Right? In the end, you don't give Him glory, He will separate you from His presence. He is jealous of His glory. I could go on about other things He's jealous about. But those people who ridicule His word. Let me pause just for a minute and say just a little bit. I could really preach this. He's jealous of His people. He's jealous of His church. Amen. He's jealous of His word. Amen. There's a payday someday. Amen. Consequences for those things that have been done. There are horrifying consequences for giving your affection to another other than God. And you know what? We did that this morning. Come on now. All of us probably did that this morning. He is jealous. He is jealous of his own honor. He's jealous of his own praise. And he demands that of all of his creation. Let me give you a cross reference, and I'm about to close in just a minute. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. I wish I had time to go to Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel had a vision of a man full of fire. And that's what the root word of jealousy is red-facedness or fire. You know, just a heated, zealous passion, you know, that just rises up. And a man of fire came down and grabbed him by the hair of the head and lifted him up between the heaven and the earth and then took him to Jerusalem. He's dragging around by the hair of his head. He takes him to Jerusalem and said, "Look at this!" And they had erected an altar of jealousy that made God jealous at the very door of the temple of God. Then he dug a little hole and he looked inside that little keyhole and he saw all kinds of abomination in the house of God. And God says, "Look at that!" And I can imagine Ezekiel, he is running around with this guy, had him by the hair of the head and said, "Look at this! Look at this!" God went on in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, said, "I am full of indignation. I am full of fury. I am jealous. These things that are rightfully mine are being given to idolatry." Folks, listen to me. God is jealous. He is a jealous God. It says in Exodus 34 and 14. I want you to write that one down. We'll get that in just a minute. Let's go back to Exodus 20 and 3. Thou shalt have... We should know this. This is one of the big commandments. One of the big ten. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah, we know that. No other gods. God says, no other gods but me. He said, thou shalt not make any graven image or anything like anything that's in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea. He says, and I don't want you to fall down and worship them or serve them. He says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. God is a jealous God. It's one of his attributes. It is so high on his attributes, in Exodus 34 and 14, he intrinsically identifies the word jealousy with his own name. Look over there. Exodus 34 and 14. Listen to this. Oh, listen to this. For thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is... Everybody say name is. What's God's name? Whose name is jealous. I mean, it's his very name. Next time somebody says, "Well, are you going to church today?" Say, "Yeah, I'm going to worship jealous." Somebody says, "Well, you're not coming to work today, you're going to church?" Say, "That's exactly right. My God is a jealous God." That's his name. That's his name, I tell you. He demands exclusive glory from your life. Nobody or anything has any right to it but him. He is a jealous God. He identifies himself intrinsically with jealousy. All right, I'm going to try to close. Aaron, get a song. There are many other verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 4 and 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In Ezekiel chapter 39, it says God is jealous of his holy name. Do you realize that worshiping yourself incites the jealousy of God? Putting yourself above God incites the jealousy of God? I mean, your belly can be your God. Your passions, your desires, your wants, your appetites of the flesh. You can be worshiping yourself if you're not careful. And perhaps that is the idol of jealousy that Ezekiel saw in the 8th chapter. I'm not sure. Well, I've got a good idea what it is based upon the idols that were within the temple that he saw. But we won't go there. This isn't a Christmas sermon. God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. I'm going to say that again. God is jealous. He will not tolerate any rivals. He will not tolerate any rebels. He demands exclusive glory from your life. And you know what? You've already failed. You know, I said he was jealous for his glory or his praise. He was jealous for his people. Let me tell you about the supreme jealousy of God. He is jealous of his son. Should have got amen. He's jealous of his son. He spoke out of heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He said, "This is my son. You listen to him." He is not only jealous for his people, but he is jealous for his son. So much so that anyone that doesn't trust in him will perish. Anyone who doesn't recognize that he came to save and redeem you from sin, anyone who doesn't turn from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ will perish. Eternally perish. You know, you've already failed to give God glory supremely. But thank God Jesus came and he has supreme glory. Notice this. All of the shortcomings, or go ahead and stand up. All of the shortcomings that provoke and incite the jealousy of God, the rage of God, the wrath of God, all of that that we've failed to do in life to give him exclusive glory, Jesus came and took our place. And the glory that God expects of us, he can see that glory in his Son. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8, there is now no more condemnation, no more judgment, no more wrath to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You might say, well, how do I get out of this rage? How do I get out of God being angry with me? You trust in Jesus Christ. It's the only way out. How do I resolve this issue? I've gone this far and I've not given him the glory, exclusive glory like he deserves. And there are times even after you get saved, you don't give him exclusive glory as you should as a Christian. How do I deal with it? There's only one way to deal with it, and that's the blood of Jesus. You got to get forgiveness for it. Amen? Praise God, his blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's jealous for the souls of men. Our God is jealous. It says this in Isaiah 42 and 8, also in 48 and 11, Isaiah 48 and 11. God says, I will not give my glory to another. There's coming a time when he's going to vindicate the glory that has been stolen from him. Amen. He's going to rise up in jealousy. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, he calls for the angel to put forth the sickle. And he takes that sharp sickle and he thrusts it, or he swings it across the world. He cuts down the grapes or the unbelievers of the world. He puts them in the winepress of God's wrath. And there's a graphic, vivid imagery of the wrath of God stomping on the unbelievers as grapes in the winepress. I'm telling you, there's coming a payday. Amen. He's jealous of his glory. And only those that are in the book of life, only those that are in Christ Jesus, get to escape. Amen. As we sing a verse of some song, I invite you to come to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Start singing. His glory. It needs to be your glory. Amen? That's the only way to resolve it. He's already jealous. He's already in fury and enraged. The only way to resolve the issues of your life is to get the glory of Christ to substitute, to supplement the failed areas of your life that have brought great indignation. The great indignation of God. It says in these verses that the Lord is going to bring down wrath. And it asks the question, who can stand against his indignation? The answer is nobody except those who are in Christ Jesus. You got to get in Jesus. As we sing, this altar is open. Would you come? He is a jealous God and jealous for the souls of men. He has inflexible justice. He has irresistible power. But He has also infinite mercy. Our Lord is good. Amen? The only way to right this wrong that you've done in your life. You know, one of the reasons why we have a lot of seeking, but we don't have sinners that feel the guilt of God? You remember when you felt guilty before God? It's a failure to realize the character of God, the nature of God, who God really is, that He's holy, that He's jealous of His own glory. The guilt associated with conviction is very important. Many times it's missing from the lost. But I want to assure you, every one of us are guilty of taking glory for ourselves. Herod did it. The Bible says that when he took the glory that was belonged to God, that the worms came and ate him. And those worms are still hungry tonight. Nebuchadnezzar got to boasting about his great kingdom. His great kingdom of Babylon, and said, "Look what I did." And God heard him take glory for something that was God's. And he ended up eating grass and for about 7 seasons. Was like a wild man or a beast. This is the king. King Nebuchadnezzar ran around like a crazy man all over the place. Those are examples of end time judgment. But in the end, God will get the glory. Amen. He said, "They will know that I am Lord." They'll know that I am the Lord. Not them. Not this world. I'm the Lord. He deserves the exclusive glory from your life. Any shortcomings of that incurs His wrath.